welcome to you all. I hope you've enjoyed Christmas, and it's great to have you back here worshipping on this day, this first Sunday after Christmas. So welcome to you. We also welcome our friends in Kimber today. They are worshipping with us, so welcome to you folk in Kimber. We hope the weather's been kind to you. Our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the mystery in the heights. Praise God with us, all his angels. Praise God is love, all his hosts. An acknowledgement. We acknowledge that we worship on the unceded land of the Kaurna Nation, who together with all First Peoples created a sophisticated societal Christian system designed to live in solidarity with each other and with nature. We look forward to a new day when their voice and wisdom is heard, and we can all affirm the solidarity of our common humanity. And now, if you are able, please stand so we can sing Joy to the World.
Pray together. God of creation, you are heaven on earth, light in our darkness, hope of our dreams. You are our mystery, so we praise you. God of love, you have shown us the star in the sky, the shepherds in the fields, the baby in the manger, and we know we are loved, so we praise you. God of surprises, we come with angel voices echoing in our ears, the smell of fresh straw in our nostrils, the knowledge of your closeness, still shocking but beautiful. We come to praise you. God of promises, we look to the future safe in the knowledge of your presence among us, but try as we may, the memory of our weaknesses still lingers, and our praise is feeble. God of forever, in your graciousness, raise us from the dirt and straw of our lives. Lead us from the darkness of our fears and failures. Lift our eyes heavenwards and keep our feet firmly on the ground, so that our praise may reflect the glory of your love, now and for all time. Amen. Today, in readings and carols, we follow what the Gospels tell us of Jesus' birth and childhood, framed as remembering with Mary. Our service including the bones of the reflection, is based on materials prepared by Diane Bury for her congregation and kindly shared with Mori Alta for our use and adaptation. We understand that the Gospels were written long after the events they describe, by a range of different authors, addressing different audiences and in different circumstances, and thus with different emphases and agendas. Today, we are seeking to think about what the stories we read could have meant at the time they were written, and what they might be saying to us today in our circumstances. This quote crossed my social media feed this past week from John Shelby Spong. "My suggestion," he says, "is that you separate mystery from history and then enter into and enjoy the mystery of the season. Dream of peace on earth and goodwill among men and women, and then dedicate yourself to bringing that vision into being." We begin now with words describing Mary remembering how it all began with the visit of an angel.
This reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 37. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Let us now sing the song, "The Angel Gabriel," from Together in Song 302.
Oh, as indeed the Lord, he made it low.
reading from Luke's Gospel. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And now, if you can stand again to sing the song Infant Holy.
This reading we heard was about Mary remembering a long journey and a welcome at last. This one, Mary remembers visitors who had heard of her son's birth. And this reading is Luke 2, 8 to 21. Now in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. When the eighth day came, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now, please stand again, and we will sing together while shepherds watch their flocks.
Mary remembers visiting the temple and meeting prophets. This reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord." And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem.
May the gifts in the bowl and sent electronically and our offerings of time and talents represent the gifting of our lives to the way of Jesus. Today we especially give thanks for the sharing of God's love through the Christmas bowl, a reminder to us of practical ways in which we can participate in being God's good news for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now our prayers of the people. Chosen by love, because the world was loveless, God, we thank you. Chosen in love, because grace was greater than judgment, God, we thank you. Chosen for love, because your people were hopeless, God, we thank you. Lord God, thank you for taking a risk, for opening wide your cloak and gathering us in. Gather now, loving God, those left out in the cold through nakedness of faith, bareness of hope, exposure to abuse and defenselessness of spirit. Wrap them in the warmth of your love. Cover them in words of compassion. Enfold them in the eternity of your promise. Choose, Lord, to lay your word and your wisdom within the folds of our being, that we may go forward in thankfulness, in peace, and in joyful service. Amen. And now we stand and sing, Born in the Night.
Mary's child, always born your own. Come in, Mary's child, oh.
Mary remembers finding Jesus in God's house. This reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travellers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour.
A future not our own. What sort of a job that would have been, parenting the Christ child, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the Most High. Even with the wondrous and marvellous way they are reported to have received the news of their future vocation, dreams and visitations from angels, it must have been an awesome and overwhelming task they faced in the months and years of this child's growing up. For this Messiah was also born dependent, unable to speak, and limited, as are all human beings, by time and space, by knowledge and experience, and developmental stages. We know very little of the first 30 years of Jesus' life, including the years of his infancy and childhood. Matthew's Gospel tells only of the birth in Bethlehem, with the visit from the star-led wise men, and a flight to Egypt, followed by settlement in Nazareth. Luke's Gospel tells us a little more and different. Of course, there is the birth in Bethlehem and the shepherds sent by angels. All of this, including symbols with deeper meaning, as we have explored during Advent and Christmas. But there are a few other stories which show Mary and Joseph to be devout and faithful Jewish parents, fulfilling the requirements of the law. Stories perhaps designed to set out a convincing context and a connected background for the grown-up Jesus, whose message of the reign of God, present and coming, and whose death and its aftermath had so strongly impacted these authors and the communities they were writing to and for, and us too. Stories with more symbols, pointing forward and backwards. And Mary plays such a role in all of this. My favourite blogger of the moment, Vance Morgan, has recently finished reading the last posthumously published book by a young American woman called Rachel Held Evans. She writes compellingly of her reaction to the stories of Mary, and I quote, "I am more aware than ever of the startling and profound reality that I am a Christian not because of anything I've done, but because a teenage girl living in occupied Palestine at one of the most dangerous moments in history said yes. Yes to God. Yes to a wholehearted call she couldn't possibly understand. Yes to vulnerability in the face of society's judgment. Yes to the considerable risk of pregnancy and childbirth. Yes to clogged milk ducts and hundreds of middle-of-the-night feedings. Yes to scary fevers and learning as you go and all the first century equivalents of bad advice from Dr. Google. Yes to a vision for herself and her little boy of a mission that would bring down rulers and lift up the humble, that would turn away the rich and fill the hungry with good things, that would scatter the proud and gather the lonely, the lowly. Yes to a life that came with no guarantee of her safety or her son's." Rachel writes, "I know that Christians are Easter people. We're supposed to favour the story of the resurrection, which reminds us that death is never the end of God's story. Yet I have never found that story even half as compelling as the story of the Incarnation. On the days and nights when I believe this story that we call Christianity, I cannot entirely make sense of the storyline," she writes. "God trusted God's very self, totally and completely and in full bodily form, to the care of a woman. God needed woman for survival. Before Jesus fed us with the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, Jesus himself needed to be fed by a woman. He needed a woman to say, 'This is my body given for you.'" Later on in her book, Wholehearted Faith, Rachel Held Evans reflects on Mary's Magnificat, also in Luke's Gospel. "Mary's holy soliloquy seems breathtaking in its bravado. She declares the inauguration of a new kingdom, one that stands in stark contrast to every other regime, past, present, and future, that relies on violence and exploitation to achieve greatness. Mary proclaims that God has chosen sides. It's not with the powerful, but with the humble. It's not with the occupying force, but with people who are occupied and oppressed, disregarded and disempowered. It's not with vain, narcissistic rulers, but with an unwed, unbelieved teenage girl entrusted with the holy task of birthing, nursing, and nurturing. In her defiant prayer, Mary, a dark-skinned woman who will become a refugee, a member of a religious minority in a colonized land, names the reality of the coming incarnation. God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? She writes, "Sometimes I forget to summon Mary's courageous spirit. Sometimes I forget her acknowledgements, not of what she is doing, but what God has already done. Sometimes I forget that this remarkable woman prayed a prayer that didn't make any requests. Instead, she simply called it like she saw it. proclaiming in ridiculously bold present tense that the great reversal had already arrived. Shouldn't we echo such holy audacity? But as Diane reminds us, often when we reflect on what we've done in the past year, as we do at this time of year, any of the tasks, awesome and overwhelming, mundane and simple, that are entrusted to us to carry out, we often judge ourselves too harshly, because we have not seen the end of what we've been doing, not yet seen success. We can waste time and energy, physical, spiritual, and emotional, striving after something that we cannot achieve and indeed are not asked to achieve, because we can never know the full extent of what it is we are invited to be part of in our lives when we respond in faithfulness, that is, say yes. Diane reminds us of Oscar Romero, an archbishop in El Salvador. He became increasingly outspoken against the injustice and oppression and exploitation of the poor that permeated his society through many violent changes of government. Romero knew the dangers of this, as a number of priests had already been killed while working for justice and speaking on behalf of the poor. As a result of his continued criticism of those in power, he was shot while celebrating communion in March 1980. His is a challenging and inspiring story, but for now, Diane just wanted us to hear the words of his prayer, because they say so well what she was trying to talk about. Oscar's prayer. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statements say all that could be said. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen. This prayer of Oscar Romero seems particularly relevant to us at Murray Alta and in the upcoming year of 2025. I've also been fed recently by words from the Daily Contemplations sent online by Richard Rohr, an American Franciscan. Here is a recent taste which echoes for me the idea of holy audacity, as we heard of earlier. We must move beyond a merely sentimental understanding of Christmas as waiting for the baby Jesus, to an adult and communal appreciation of the message of the incarnation of God in Christ. We Franciscans have always believed that the incarnation was already the redemption, because in Jesus' birth, God was saying that it was good to be human, and God was on our side. Jesus identified his own mission with what he called the coming reign of God. We have often settled instead for the sweet coming of a baby who asked little of us in terms of surrender, encounter, mutuality, or any assent to the actual teachings of Jesus. Our vision statement at Moray Alta says that we seek to be an inclusive community who hold to the way of Jesus. As we've seen, there are more than enough clear pointers in the birth stories and Mary's role to highlight what the way of Jesus is about, the coming reign of God, with features long anticipated by the people of Jesus' time and fully expressed through his teachings as an adult. So, as we immerse ourselves in the mystery of the season and celebrate the distinctive elements of the Christmas story that we know and love so well, we have a renewed opportunity to claim the meanings of the symbols and of the characters and events in the stories and put the meanings into our everyday practice so we can become what Rohr calls images of divinity. It seems to me that when we say yes and become prophets of a future not our own, as Diane describes, then the stories of Mary that we remembered today contain quite a lot for us to ponder and grow into. Let's see where that might take us this year. And now we'll stand again and sing together Once in Royal David City. May we grow in wisdom and in God's favour. May the peace of Christ rule our hearts. And may the Spirit allow all our words and deeds to proclaim love, harmony, and gratitude. Amen. And we finish today singing the Christmas blessing.